you know, Thessalonica, and on and on. So when we look at the term church, it is referred to in a couple of different ways, the universal sense as well as the local sense. And one of the things that we're going to talk about tonight, and in fact, I'll just go ahead and get right into it, because God set up the church, and we want to take a moment to just kind of look at the organization. I kind of alluded to this on last Wednesday that we would get to this point. And the organization of the church, it's critical and it's very important, because it's the Lord's church, it's God's church, it's His design, it's His vehicle to save mankind. From the foundations of the world, He, you know, had determined to have a church that His Son would be the Savior of, that all men who were going to be saved would be able to be saved through. So when we look at the organization of the church, it is essential that any church that we are a member of, and when we teach people about the church and its organization, we teach it from a biblical perspective. Now, we're all probably familiar with the fact that there are, you know, different church structures in Christendom or the church world. You've got everything from the Pope to, you've got, you know, councils, you've got, you know, ecclesiastical bodies, synods, whatever, that govern, make rules, laws, edicts, you know, canons, you name it, for the entities, the bodies, the churches that they govern or represent. Well, when we look to the scripture, there's a very defined structure. And we're going to start by looking at a number of passages of scriptures that show us that the church does have a head. It's not an organization without a head. It does have a head. And the head is Christ. Let's try to get through some of these in rapid fire fashion so we can try to cover as much ground as possible. Let us turn to the following passages of scripture. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. And then we're going to go to Matthew chapter 28. In 20, that's Ephesians 5 and 23, Matthew 28 and 20, and then we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, and then we're going to look at 1 Peter 3 and 22. Okay, and let's go ahead and start out in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 23. Can I have a volunteer to read that nice and loud for us?
For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body.
Okay. So here we see that who is the head of the church? Christ is the head of the church. Matthew chapter 28, or before we do that, while we're in Ephesians, let's go ahead and tackle Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Okay, again, and, you know, the scripture only needs to say it how many times for it to be true? One. But, you know, for the sake of our study, we see here again that Christ is the head of the church, which is His body. We kind of covered that in earlier classes in terms of the church being the body of Christ. So now let's go and take a look at Matthew 28. In verse 20. Actually, 18. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Okay, so over and over and over again, the scripture teaches that Christ is the head of the church, and indeed he is the head of the church, which is his body. Here, the passage of Scripture says, all authority is given to Christ in heaven and in earth. There's, you know, all authority. And when you see that word all, we know that that does not leave anything out. It means the whole kit and caboodle. All authority is given to Christ in heaven and in earth. Now, specifically as it relates to the church is his body. He's the head of the church. So, the reason I'm spending a little bit of time on this is the fact that, you know, Tom, in just a few minutes ago, talked about, you know, seeing people in error and what do we do about it when we see people in error. Well, you know, in last week we kind of looked at what our obligation was in terms of, you know, speaking the truth and making sure that folks understood the truth. And, you know, we don't bid folks Godspeed when we know that they are carrying that other form of doctrine, which is not a doctrine at all, right? So, it's really important for us to be able to recognize, to know, and to understand what the Scripture says so that we're in a position, so that we're ready to give an answer, that we're ready to teach, that we're ready to help expose religious error. And that is one of the missions of the church that we'll ultimately get to. But, and how do you do that? Well, we have to take opportunities to teach. We have to take opportunities to mention things. And let me mention this. It's not always going to be a situation where you have an actual setting to where we sit down and have an opportunity to teach in a one-on-one situation. That opportunity doesn't always exist. And I think that sometimes we're limited and we hamper ourselves from planting seeds. And so think about the idea of planting seeds, right? When you plant a seed, how many seeds can you plant at one time? You can potentially plant one seed, right? You can also, you know, plant a whole field. But I want to kind of focus on that one seed planting. Sometimes all we have an opportunity to do is to plant a seed. Share a scripture. Share a thought. In terms of Christ being the head of the church, in the only head, there's only one head, right? You know, unless you're dealing with, you know, a two-headed monster, you know, there's only one head, and most people will recognize that. So, to share a passage of scripture with somebody, or just even a thought, and refer to a scripture, or whatever, to somebody who you know is in an organization or a church that has a different organization than what the Bible talks about. It may give them something to think about. That's planting a seed. Somebody else may come along and water that seed. And the point there is we have to take every opportunity that we can, but we have to be able to recognize that opportunities avail themselves in different ways. You know, everybody can share something that they have learned. And that doesn't mean that you have to be comfortable with sitting down, you know, having a full-fledged Bible class. Plant a seed. Plant a seed. And somebody else will water. You may have an opportunity to come back and water. We're looking forward and toward who giving the increase. God's going to do his job if we do what we are supposed to do. Then, you know, God will come along and he'll handle the rest. So, just want to drop that in there as we go along. Now, let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and 22. 1 Peter chapter 3 and 22, and when you get there, go ahead and read it nice and loud. This is talking about Christ, if you read up a little bit further. So again, Christ is gone to heaven. He's at the right hand of God. And angels and authorities and powers are all made subject to who? Him. So again, whole idea, structure that God has set forth in the church is to make sure that there was a head, and that head is Jesus Christ our Lord, and no one or nothing else. It's a monarchy. Christ is, you know, he is it. And there is no other or none other. Now, when we continue to look through and study the scripture in terms of the church and its organization, the next thing that we come across are elders. Let's take a look at a number of passages of scripture here. Let's start off in Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, we're going to look at verse number 23. So God bless you. Okay, so in again, for sake of trying to get through a number of things, I'm going to look at a few passages of Scripture kind of just like this, and the point I'm trying to pull out of here, and we'll see in other passages of Scripture to confirm it, is that they were going about doing what? Appointing elders where? In all the churches. So every church that they had established, that they had visited, you know, they were circling back around and appointing elders in all the churches, and some of these other passages are going to bear that out. And as we turn over to flip over to Acts chapter 15. Now, I guess I'll start in verse number 2 and read a couple here. So Acts chapter 15 and verse 2, it says, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." Verse 4, "And when they were come up to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them." And in verse 6, "And the apostles and the elders came together to consider this matter." So you see the role of the elders here, and that the elders were a part of the local church, and they were involved in all things pertaining to the church and working very closely with the apostles at that time. I happen to have a cousin-in-law who is an apostle. I'm not quite sure how that works, but he is. You know, he calls himself an apostle. We know that the scripture teaches that, you know, apostles are no longer here with us because of how apostles became apostles and had to have been witnesses of Jesus and had to had walked with him and had been taught by him. But anyway, here we see that the apostles were, or the elders were, a part of the leadership in the congregations that had been established at this point in time. If you flip over to Acts chapter 20, and if I could have someone read verses 28 through 30.
"Therefore take heed to yourselves and all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, and shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves,
thank you. And so we see here that the Holy Spirit has made the elders overseers over the flock. There's a flock at every local congregation. There should be elders at every congregation. We as Christians are required to be part of a congregation where there are elders so that they can do their job. What I'm getting at is that floating Christian, and we all know Christians at large, or folks who have been Christians at large, not committed to the oversight or the work of any local congregation or of a particular congregation, but you know, they're here, they're there, they're there. That's not the design of the church. That's not what God intended. God has given elders a specific duty and responsibility to, you know, look after the spiritual needs of the flock. And what that means is that, you know, we're all the same and we all need the same thing. And what that is that we need the structure of the church, holy men of God, to be overseers over our souls and our spiritual well-beings, as God has directed them to do. So that, as well as some other things that we'll talk about, if you're not a part of a local congregation, you don't get that. You don't have that. You're not a part of the structure that God has ordained, set up, and called for. Now, there are quite a few additional scriptures that I'll just kind of reference. And if you're taking notes, you can take notes and look at them a little bit later on. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we're told here, or the elders are instructed to feed the flock of God, which they have been charged with, taking oversight of it, and to how to essentially rule. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 and 19, Scripture tells us there that elders who rule well are worthy of double honor. And in looking up those terms, double honor, double means just that, multiplied by two, double. And the word honor there can be interpreted by either, and that passage references who work with basically ministering the word of God, either esteem or money. But those who rule well are certainly worthy of double honor. And we are instructed in Hebrews 13 and 17 to obey them that have the rule over us. For they watch for your souls. They watch for our souls. So we have an obligation to, you know, subject ourselves to the leadership that God has placed in the church, which is the elders. So as we look at this church structure, we have the head, we have the elders, and then we also have deacons. And we had a wonderful sermon on the deacons just Sunday evening. So we know that in 1 Timothy, let's turn there real quickly. Chapter 3, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning in verse 8, the scripture says, "In like manner must the deacon be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so, their wives must be grave, not slanderers, sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children in their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to them a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." And again, we also recognize that, that there is another template of what some consider the first deacons, or at least men that have the characteristics that deacons should possess, over in Acts chapter 6, where, you know, there was a distinction made between those who, the apostles at the time, who were to focus on ministering the word of God to, you know, the holy men of God who were going to go about making sure that they were taking care of the daily needs or the work of the church. And so we see that this is also another piece of the structure of the church. So you have the head, which is Christ, you have your elders, you have your deacons, and then you have evangelists. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 5, Timothy is encouraged to do the work of an evangelist. It says, but watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And also, if you turn over to Romans chapter 10, verse 13 through 17, there's also some instructional words here. Romans chapter 10, 13 through 17. And basically it begins, for whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we're talking about salvation. How then shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except he be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the only way that an individual is going to be able to be saved is they have to come into the knowledge of the word of God. So there has to be someone who's proclaiming that word of God. There, God has preachers, evangelists, those who preach the word of God. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the word of God. That isn't to say that every person who has obeyed the gospel does not have responsibility to share the good news. But you have as a vocation, you have as a calling, the preacher, the man of God who stands forth and preaches, proclaims boldly the word of God. God has always had men that he has used throughout history to proclaim his words from the earliest of times. And today, it is the preacher. So, we have the head, Christ. We have elders, we have deacons, and then we have preachers. And finally, we get to what I want to spend a few moments on, and that is the members. We have members, and the members are the final piece of the equation as far as the scripture goes in terms of what the Lord's church looks like. Turn to Romans chapter 12. We're going to read verse 4 through 8. And then we're going to turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, 5 through 6. Ephesians chapter 4, 15 through 16. So let's start in Romans chapter 12. And if someone would volunteer to read that nice and loud for us. Okay. Thank you. In verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. What I want to focus in on is the many. We being many members. It occurred to me that when we talk about the church, almost in any regard, particularly, with, what the church is doing, activities of the church, where the church is going, how the church is growing, or whatever, we focus on not the head, which is Christ, but we tend to look at the elders and the preacher, and then in some regards, maybe the deacons. Now, here's a question for all of us. This is something I want us to examine and talk about. How many preachers do we have here? One. Not a trick question. How many elders do we have? How many deacons do we have? Anybody know for sure? They're trying to add something to the mix. I was looking for somebody to add that up for me real quick. So I'll take care of the elders and the preacher, five. Somebody help me with the rest. 11. So 11 deacons. Okay, so we got 11 deacons. 11 plus 5 is what? 16. So we've got 16 men who constitute leadership of the church, right? 16 men. Now, if that statement that I mentioned is accurate in terms of, you know, when we kind of, people in general and probably us too, you know, you think about the church and, you know, what's going on at the church, what's happening at the church, the direction of the church, and, you know, all of the ministries of the church and that kind of thing, we tend to focus on what would be, in our case, those 16 individuals. Now, picture those 16 folks up there. Now, on a Sunday morning where the weather's good and, you know, it's not a holiday, so all of our members are here, approximately how many people are filling up these pews? 325. Okay, so you have 300, and let's call it 312, because we got some up there, right? We pulled some of them out of the audience. We've got 312 people generally in the congregation, and then we have out of that 312, you know, a group of men, a very small group of men. When we think of the work of the church, which group should be thought of more? That small group of men? Or the 300? I want us to think about that. Because somehow, and you know, and if I don't have this quite right, you know, jump on in. But somehow, we tend to just focus in on, you know, that small group of men who have been called out is the leaders of the church. In all of the work, what I'm getting at is the thought process. Because if we can alter and change the thought process, we have an opportunity, we have the possibility to do something just really, really special. Now, Tom. And so what do you guys think about that? Way in the back. Is there somebody else? Yes. let me take us back to the topic, the mission of the local church. I asked the question a couple of classes ago, whose mission is it? And the answer to that is what? Mine. And the point here is that we need to internalize the fact that it is our mission. Whatever it is that, you know, we're already aware of, and whatever it is that we study from this point forward in terms of, you know, what the church is supposed to be doing on a regular basis to seek and save the lost. We need to understand, you know, we listen to a lot of Michael Jackson in my house, you know, the Michael Jackson Experience thing, just Christmas, anyway. But there's a song that he sang, The Man in the Mirror. You guys familiar with that song? It is incumbent upon us to really, really look in the mirror. And that's a scriptural reference to James. Look in the mirror. And have an examination as to what is it that I am doing to help fulfill the mission of the church. And my feeling is that once most of us, the majority of us, all of us really begin to embrace that like we have not before. Imagine the level of work. Imagine how much more, and you fill in the blank, can be accomplished and achieved. Imagine how many more souls would be added. Imagine how many more lives would be touched. Imagine how many more seeds would be planted. Imagine if we all just really took to heart the idea that it's not somebody else's job to do. It's, you know, not the elders, the deacons, and the preacher's job to do. But in addition to them, it's also my job, just as much as it is theirs. They just happen to have some additional responsibilities. That's all. Some additional responsibilities that they've been called to do. But as Tom said, we're all members and we're all responsible for the work. Yes, Jimmy. Does anybody have any questions or comments or thoughts about this or anything else that we've covered up to this point? I promised you early on that I didn't have anything profound to share with you, you know, nothing new, you know, not uncovering, you know, new information. But I am interested in your feedback from the standpoint of, I know we have to this point been covering some things. When you're talking about the local church, you know, the idea behind this was to kind of go back to the basics, look at the foundational things, and to kind of, you know, go from there. And that's what we've been attempting to do. But I want to hear whether or not our course of studies up to this point, you know, have given you pause or given you an opportunity to kind of, you know, re-examine, rethink, or to, you know, look at things a little bit differently, or, you know, whether or not, you know, this has just been a colossal waste of time because, you know, this is, you know, all old hat. Please share. And hopefully the class will ultimately culminate in, you know, some discussion about what now and where do we go and what do we do based on what's going on here. But I want to mention before we close the whole idea about being overwhelmed, because the church is no different in most instances than what you see in the you know, in the world. And we all are familiar with what? The 80-20 rule, right? 20% of people do 80% of the work. Should not be in the Lord's house. We have to provoke one another to love and to good works. And sometimes that means giving a nudge. Sometimes that means, you know, holding one another accountable. Going back to what Tom's devotional was earlier, if we see something that's not quite right, particularly in the body, do good unto all men, especially in the household of God. And it is a good thing to do to, you know, help a brother or sister to see that there is a calling for you. There is a work for you to do. So, you know, we can't be idle and we can't sit idly by and allow 20% of the people to do 80% of the work, because now you get into situations where you're talking about fatigue and so on and so forth. What if 80% of the people were doing 100% of the work? Who would get tired? Nobody. And I'll tell you why. Nobody would have an opportunity to get tired, because we'd be so charged up by looking at what everybody else is doing that we would all just continually be energized. Little bit of a different story when you're carrying all the logs all the time and you walk by people, you know, and they're sitting and you're doing the carrying. That can fatigue you. That can fatigue anybody. So anyway, next week we're going to continue. We're going to look at the local church and I, and we're going to start getting into what some of the specific functions or things of the church are, such as But now with the Lent in preaching the gospel, evangelism, and some other things. So thank you so much for your kind attention. Good evening.